Takes to become fully committed disciples. And today we're kicking off a new series that's called Live to Honor God. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ and be truly a disciple that he wants us to be, then we live our lives not for ourselves. We don't live our lives to build our own kingdom or make money or whatever. But we're here to live to honor God. And we've been in this process, in this series of series, and talking about what it takes. We started out talking about that we need to love God. If we're gonna become a fully disciple of Christ, we need to love God passionately. And then we talked about loving people, and we talked about that we need to be generous in our lives, and then we talked about excellence, that it's important that we live our life giving our all to him, all in, giving our best to him. And then we talked about the importance of choosing a positive attitude, that our attitude will determine the direction of our life. And now we're going to be talking about living to honor God. And so we've been using this scripture as our foundation scripture, and I want to take it to you in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. And he says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then he follows through and he says, why? Because I'm with you. He says, be sure of this. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so I thought about this and I was just pondering in my heart, I really felt like we just really needed to focus in on honoring God, that if we're going to be a disciple, if we're going to obey everything that he has for us to obey, then we're going to have to make sure that we're doing it for the purpose of honoring him. And so I want to take you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And then I'm going to read this to you, and there's a couple of thoughts here, and then I'm going to go on. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, it says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And that bothered me for a long time, that word dishonor. It's like, okay, in this great house, why is there vessels of honor and dishonor? And then I researched it further, and that word dishonor actually means for ordinary use. And so I believe that God's called us to live extraordinary lives, to do great things, great exploits for him. That we're to live supernatural lives, not ordinary lives, not natural lives. So yeah, we're in this natural world, but we're not of this world. We're just passing through. Our kingdom is not the kingdom of this earth. Our kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. And so we should be living on a whole different realm. So God, he's called us to live a life of honor. And it goes on to say, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified. That word sanctified is a word that means separated or set apart. We're to be set apart for his use, useful for the master, prepared for every good work. And so what I'm going to do today is, in breaking open this new series, I want to talk to you about the fear of the Lord. I thought, if we're going to honor God, truly, truly, truly honor God, then we're going to have the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is not to be scared of God, in that we think that he's out to get us, out to hurt us. He's out for our destruction. That's not the fear of the Lord. Now, we'll define it as we go on. But I just want to share this scripture with you in Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, the secret, and I'm reading this out of the Amplified Bible, it says, the secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, who revere, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant, reveal to them its deep inner meaning. The fear of the Lord is not something to be scared of God about. It actually draws us close to Him. Where it's so close that we have companionship with Him. Where He begins to unveil to us those secret things. You ever had somebody that you were close to and you just, the closer you get to somebody, the more you bare your heart. And really, honestly, that's what the fear of the Lord ultimately does for us. And we'll talk about that a little bit. But we're to become disciples. And, you know, once we become a believer, once we believe God that and receive Jesus Christ in our lives, from that point on, then we're to be made into the disciple, but to be made into Christ. In spirit, yes, we're like Him. In our life, it's not so much. And so that's what God's working on. He's doing that. And so the fear of the Lord is something that is very important in our life. It's something that we can't do without. If we're truly going to honor God, and if we're going to truly be a vessel of honor that is sanctified, separated for His use in what He wants to do for us and through us and around us. And so let's talk about the fear of the Lord. The first thing that I want to share with you today is that it's the fear of the Lord. It's to love Him so much that we have a healthy dread or a healthy fear of not knowing Him intimately. Of not knowing Him intimately. Let me just share a scripture out of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And I'm going to just share the very first part of it. It says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Well, what knowledge? What knowledge? You know, a lot of people could say, well, it's the beginning of the knowledge of the Word of God. Well, the Pharisees knew the Word of God, but they didn't fear God. There's a lot of people that they could quote the Bible inside and out, but they don't fear God. And I'm going to tell you what the knowledge is. It's knowing God intimately. The fear of the Lord, and I just read earlier that He will unveil those things to us. There's a companionship. There's a closeness to God. And I'm going to tell you right now that there's an enemy out there that if he can do anything, he's going to try to cause a disconnect between you and God, or me and God. He's out there to disconnect us. And when there's a disconnect, guess what happens? There's something that happens to our intimacy. I always hate this when I see a disconnect in my relationships, my earthly relationships. Whether it be with my leadership, whether it be with our team, whether it be with church members or whatever, when there's a disconnect, I'm going to tell you one of the things that is without a doubt that happens is that there's a lack of intimacy in that relationship. We quit sharing our heart. We quit sharing our life. And then it leads to a place where there's a lack of trust. We're not as trusting to bear our heart and to bear our life with those around us. That's what happens in marriages. Why marriages are destroyed is there's a disconnect. And you guys got to work hard at keeping connected with your spouse. And we got to work hard at staying connected with God. And ultimately what it leads to is insecurity. We'll be insecure with that relationship. And you know, we should never be insecure with our Father, our God. We should be very intimate with Him and just know that He's got our back and that, you know, He's not out to get us, but He's out for us. But I'm going to tell you, there's just things out there and there's lifestyles and there's ways out there. There's things out there that will cause that disconnect that will keep us from that intimacy with God. I remember early on in my walk with the Lord when I met my wife. She was a temptation. She still tempts me every day, but now it's okay with God. I wasn't married then. And so we started dating, and then it got a little physical, a little touchy, and I'm not going to get too graphic there, but you understand, there was no sexual encounter, but it was starting to get a little ungodly there. And man, it just broke my heart. It just broke my heart. And so I came to my wife, and I, not my wife then, but my girlfriend at that point, I said, listen, I just feel that this needs to stop. This relationship, if we're gonna do anything, it's gonna be a friendship. And so it's a friendship or nothing. And she says, well, then if I can't be your girlfriend, then I don't want anything. I said, okay, I'm choosing God. Now, she wised up. She came around. It didn't take her long. She knew what she was missing, okay? And she decided to go ahead and be my friend. And it did lead to marriage, by the way. But I was going to honor God. Why? Because I didn't want any disconnect. I didn't want intimacy here in an earthly relationship that was unscriptural, that was ungodly. I wanted a healthy relationship with God that was intimate with Him first and foremost. And so I made sure that I stay connected in my heart with God. You know, we can do a lot of religious things. That doesn't mean that we're connected to God. Matthew 15:8 says this. It says, these people drew near to me with their mouth and honored me with their lips, but their hearts were far from me. Their hearts were far from me. You know, there's a religious ruler that came to Jesus one time, and he wanted intimacy with God. And like I said, there's all kinds of things out there that can cause a disconnect. And he says, man, you're... he told him do a number of different things that were in the law of Moses. And he says, oh, I've been doing those things. And he says, awesome. But one thing you lack, take all that you have, sell it, and give it to the poor. And then follow me. And the Bible says he was sad at the saying and he walked off. He was sad at the saying and he walked off. He lost, he had opportunity to draw in to a place of intimacy with Jesus, but he chose not to. He allowed the various things of this world to keep him from that. And I see this all the time, that there's distractions and diversions that cause a disconnect. And we've got to guard against those things. I know this is not easy to hear, but I'm going to tell you that there's probably a variety of different things that are causing us to be disconnected from God and even disconnected from his people that are out there. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it says, now these are the ones sown on good ground. And this is talking about the heart condition of four various types of people. And I'm just picking one out of the four out. But it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So I don't know what it is in our lives that we need to address, but I'm going to tell you, you must be careful. Scripture says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the very issues of life, the very substance of life. And so you've got to guard your heart. Make sure that you're staying connected with God. Don't allow anything to come in and take you away from your intimacy with God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is a dread that we would lose that intimacy from God, that intimacy with God. We must want that more than we want anything else on this earth. That this earth doesn't hold anything in it. That we want greater than that intimacy with God. Is that making sense? Yes. That's what we've got to have. The second thing I want to share with you is this. Is that the fear of the Lord is to love him so much that we have a healthy dread or a healthy fear of displeasing him. Amen. Of displeasing God. That we're doing whatever we do because we don't want to displease him in the way that we act, our attitudes, our speech, our mindset. And honestly, you know, your thoughts. Some of us, and I've been there before, just you're undisciplined in your thinking. And eventually your life's going to go the direction of your thoughts. And so you've got to watch what you're meditating on, you're thinking on, the negative. We dealt with that in part of this series, that you got to watch that inner chatter that's taking place on a continual basis. Because you're talking to yourself all the time, and a lot of that talk is self-talk is negative. And it's ungodly. And the Bible says that we're to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That means we can have a lot of disobedient thoughts that lead to a disobedient life that is dishonoring to God, that doesn't please God in our actions. So Psalm 128 verse 1 says, "Blessed, happy, sheltered by God's favor is everyone who fears the Lord and worships him with obedience, who walks in his ways and lives according to his commandments." In other words, we value what he values. We love what God loves. The Bible says, and I don't think I have it in any of our scriptures, but the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And we just love him so much that we want to please him and hate anything that isn't God in our lives. And by the way, that's where the best life is lived. That's where you're going to enjoy life, is when you're doing it his way. And sometimes it's tempting to do things our way. I thought of this illustration. I hadn't told it in a while, but years ago, we moved from New Mexico to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and that's where I was going to Bible school. And when we were in New Mexico, there was a hailstorm, and I got some hail damage in my car. And it was just a cheap car. I think at that time I paid $2,000, $2,500 or something like that. And so we moved to Tulsa. And if you don't know anything about Tulsa, Tulsa can have some horrific weather. You can have all seasons in one day. It could be summer and then snowing by the end of the day. And tornadoes in between. And so anyway, so we went up there, and in the process, we changed, I don't remember if we changed insurances. We changed insurance companies. And anyway, when we did, they went and examined my car. Well, it was raining outside. So the guy that went out and examined it when we were taking out the new policy, he just took a quick look at it. He didn't see any hail damage. So in all his notations, now I didn't know that, but in all his notations, he noted that the car was in great shape. And so it wasn't long after that, there was some hail damage. I mean, there was a hail storm that came through, and man, it just damaged that car really bad. I mean, it had a little bit, but I mean, it got really banged up. And so I turned it in, and so they set me up with adjuster. Thank you for your help. For the adjuster, and then I told the adjuster while we were in conversation that I had had some hail damage in New Mexico, and that I never did get it fixed. And he says, "Well, you know what? I'm not supposed to. If you didn't get it fixed, I'm not supposed to cover it." He says, "But because the notations doesn't note it, then there's not a problem." I said, "But it's wrong." And he says, "Yeah, it's wrong. I'm not supposed to do this." And it was a couple of thousand dollars worth of insurance. And by the way, the reason I didn't get it fixed is because that's how much it was in the first place. And I wasn't going to fix that, you know, put that money back in that car. And I told the guy, I said, "Well, I'm going to honor God. I'm not going to do that." And he looked at me like I was stupid. He actually, I think he even said something like, you're crazy. And I said, "No, I'm going to honor God. I'm not going to follow through with this, whatever that's called. Claim." Thank you. Helping me preach this morning. That claim. And I didn't. And I didn't do it. And lo and behold, a couple of months later or less, I think it may have been a month later, God had spoken to a friend of mine's heart and asked him to give us $1,500 for no reason. And then he gave us $1,500, and it was like a week later, he came back to us. He says, I felt like the Lord says that wasn't enough. and he gave us another $1,000. Ain't God good? You honor God, God will honor you. You just please him. Ultimately, it will please you. Now, I still didn't get the car fixed. I still drove it, just like that. Just saying. But James chapter 4, verse 17 says this, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. In other words, do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. That honors God. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That word evil means sin. What is sin? When you know to do right and do wrong, that's sin. Hate that. God, I hate missing you. I hate missing you. I don't want to ever miss you. In the small things, I remember I went to buy a car one time, and I remember, and without going in a long story, but I felt in my heart I wasn't supposed to do it, but because I had gotten the guy down so much, and he had come from a distance, 60 miles, I think it was, from a city to bring the car, and I felt obligated to follow through and purchase that car. And after we gave him the check, I remember I just went and I was bent over because I just was so grieved in my heart knowing that I displeased God. Because I knew God was there. And thank God my wife, she has this memory and she remembered the people's name that they were going to go to. And somehow she traced them down, said, hey, listen, we really felt like this was the wrong thing to do. And I think they were Christians. We explained the situation. They came back, gave us the check and took their car and said, not a problem. And so, but thank God. Amen? So, let me give you the third thought in closing here. The fear of the Lord is to love him so much that we have a healthy dread or healthy fear of losing the awe of God. That you're just so, God, you're just so wonderful. Psalm 5:7 says, but as for me, I will enter your house through the abundance of your steadfast love and mercy. I will worship toward and at your holy temple in reverent fear and awe of you. Our hearts, we should never allow them to grow insensitive towards God. The Bible talks about our hearts growing hard. Doesn't necessarily mean that we're turning and just living a crazy prodigal life. It just means that we just become insensitive to God. We lose that awe of God. Remember when I first got saved, it was just like, God, you're real. For the first time in my entire life, God became real. And 5 days later, when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and God delivered me from alcohol, and his presence came on me so powerfully and so strong, to this day, it still carries me. I'm still at awe at his goodness. I'm still at awe at his love. I remember when my son, it was before I married my wife, my son and I, we went with a couple of other people on vacation. We were going to Disneyland, and we went and stopped by the Grand Canyon. And I remember when I stood at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and it was just so overwhelming, and tears just started to fall, just come down my cheeks, because I was just at awe at God's goodness and his creation. I'm concerned. I'm concerned that a lot of God's people have lost that awe of who he is. That you don't have this wholesome dread of losing it, and you've allowed things to come into your life that caused you to become insensitive to him. That the pursuit of your life and in living your life is not to honor God, but you've allowed the world to come into you, and you've allowed it to influence you in your life. And you lost that awe. The good thing is that Revelation says that we can come and we can repent, we can turn our life back to him, and we can start doing those things that we first did when we came to him, and it will get us right back on course. I don't know where you're at today, but I believe God's talking to you. I know that he's talked to me during this study of this. I just need to make sure that I'm not allowing anything to come in and contaminate my heart in any way. Some people underestimate the small things. There's small things in your life that you're allowing to enter in that you think's not a big deal, but it's a big deal, because small things grow into big harvests. It's the little things that spoil the vine. It's the small foxes that spoil the vine. Seeds that grow into harvest. The Bible says if we're unfaithful with the little, we'll be unfaithful with much. There's so many scriptures. Don't underestimate the power of those small negative things that you allow in your life that causes you to be insensitive to God. See, God's even speaking to you. Psalm 112. You know, every year we do a 21-day prayer fasting in January. And it's amazing how sensitive I get once I fast during that time. And how much I realize how insensitive I had been and had gotten over the year. And I live a fasted life, but it's when I go on that full fast, it's just, it does something to me. Gets me back in tune. And some of you may take a fast. It may say, God, I'm serious about this. I do want to live to honor you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together.